Welcome to the homily studio for the third Sunday of Easter, the 1st of May, Sunday the 1st of May, May Day as they call it in some places. Here in Aotearoa we are well into autumn as Easter is bringing spring in the Northern Hemisphere. So wherever you are listening, whatever season you are in, the great feast of Easter, which is the heart not only of our Christian faith, but of all human existence. That's what we gather to reflect on using these readings of the third Sunday of Easter. Let's begin by introducing ourselves.
I'm Laurel, I'm from Dunedin.
I'm Trina from Christchurch.
Kia ora, I'm Maya Bernardo from the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Well, the introductions are getting shorter and shorter. Laura, what are you doing in Dunedin? What's your work project for this week or so?
Well, I'm working on secondary school material, and this week I'm working on journey stories. So I've been looking at heroes' journeys and how the biblical journeys might have something to say to our own lives. So that's what I'm working on this week.
Perfect. That's great. Hopefully that comes into our conversation this morning. Maya, what are you up to this week?
Heaps and bits and bits of around things, but mainly I'm the formator and manager of the Launch Out program, which is a training program for or formation program for lay pastoral leaders of the Archdiocese of Wellington. Currently, we are transitioning, or what do you say? We are in our temporary home at the Te Awa Kairangi Parish because our diocesan center has just closed. Oh. I probably should have said that. Just cut off the bits.
No, we'll leave it all in. It's all good. So you're in a time of transition there. And Trina, of course, you're in Christchurch where I am, and I love going into your office. Let me introduce you, Trina. Among your many other jobs and tasks, and that you are the archivist in Christchurch. I love going into your office. There's always interesting things. What's the most interesting thing you've found in the last few days?
I haven't actually been doing a lot of archives work the last few days. I've been doing privacy work, but I am about to sit down and start researching the saints whose relics we have, because I'm trying to do an online resource. So there's a picture of the relic, the story of the saints, some pictures and some ideas for kids then on resources if they want to do some research for a confirmation name. So that's
wonderful. It's wonderful what our Christian faith leads us to in terms of work. We're in conversation this morning, the four of us here in this room, to begin the conversations that you, wherever you are listening, will have in preparation for this Sunday as we reflect on the great readings of the Easter season. So let's take a moment of prayer as we begin to open our minds and hearts, being aware of our own agendas, our own fears, our griefs, hopes, joys, anxieties, and opening our minds and hearts that through this conversation we may begin to digest more deeply the Word of God, who is for us not simply the text on a page, but the living person of Jesus, risen and alive. And as we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, may your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Who is going to begin us this morning? I know that you who are listening can't see us, but in this recording studio, of course, I can see the others. So I'm looking to see who looks most ready to begin. Now everyone's nervous. Who's going to begin?
Usually I find these readings tied together thematically, and I just thought the ones today didn't. They were kind of odd. And I was laughing because the kids have been talking about anti-mandate protests and stuff like this with me. And I was laughing in the first reading because there's that line, we must obey God rather than men. And I thought, oh, Brian Tamaki must listen to that one. You know, it's kind of interesting that people can use that as a justification for pretty much anything. You can twist God's words any way you want. So I thought that was unusual. And then the second reading was all about Hosanna and, you know, the praise of the Lamb and all that. And then the gospel just seemed really weird to me. I make notes when I'm reading these and I'm like, what on earth is he talking about? This one just, it was strange because he's not naming the disciples and, you know, it's like the other two disciples. It's not as detailed as some of the other gospel readings, bearing in mind I'm not a theologian, so I don't have a good background here, but just from a reading. But I love the fact that, you know, with the fishes, you know, they're going out to fish and they get nothing, and then they see Jesus. Well, they don't know it's Jesus. Why? I mean, I know death and resurrection can take a toll, but surely they'd recognize him. But anyway, you know, he sends them back out again. So it kind of felt like, I think that's a message for me a lot. Like, doesn't matter if you fail, just get back out there and try again. So that really resonated with me. I know the rest of it was kind of building the ministry with Peter and, you know, and I got that. But it was that aspect of it that really kind of rang with me, where he's saying, look, just go back out there. Just trust me. So I really liked that.
For me, it's different. I felt they are all interconnected, and that the gospel was a prequel to the first reading, when the apostles are already out in the world preaching the good news and they're being persecuted. And then the second was extolling the true nature of Jesus Christ, which could, but this would be a Laura, but it feels like the end of times, but this is the true nature of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I don't know if me connecting as a prequel is watching too many Marvel movies or Lord of the Rings. But the gospel was for me the second, or that refers to a deepening of calling. It reminds me, or it connects me to the first time Jesus encountered, the first time the apostles encountered Jesus. And it's also by the lakeside. And more particularly to that reading of Luke 5, 1 to 11, when they were called from Lake Gennesaret and they were asked to go into the deep and cast their nets, where they caught a lot of fishes. So this gospel for me was a second calling, a deepening of that calling. And it reminds me of my own commitments, whether in ministry or even in relationships, wherein after the fervor of the first calling, or for the first commitment, and then we join Jesus, and in a relationship, you know, you go through that journey, and then things turn south. Jesus was crucified, and then he resurrected, but he appears every now and then. So the apostles were in a period of liminality and of uncertainty. And they were fishermen, so they return to what they do, what they know they're doing. So they fish, but they are catching nothing. And here comes Jesus again, this time at Lake Tiberias. And exactly the same thing. Jesus asked them to cast their nets again. And then they caught a lot, and they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. So this for me is a reminder of the deepening call. And this time it's different. This time they're being sent out, not without Jesus anymore by their side. They won't be following him around Galilee, but this time they're sent out into the world. And then the last bit, which is Peter's that exchange of the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, for me that was Peter's profession or ordination. I'm not a theologian, but that, and that also connects with the second or the deepening of our calling, when we profess or commit ourselves to a life of loving and serving Jesus. Putting myself in that story, I felt, why was Jesus like, I see a needy clingy, do you love me? Do you love me? But there's something moving about it. Peter, do you love me? And I feel, aside from it being a moment of Peter's ordination or Peter's profession, is that Jesus was actually gifting him a memory that will accompany him in his long and hard journey as a disciple, which would eventually lead to his inverted crucifixion. And that memory would accompany him and would remind him why he's doing what his calling is all about and why he's doing it. and the love that the love that he exchanged with Jesus at that day. It is a profession of love, isn't it? Mm. So, and I just in my imagination, it would be the memory that would accompany him in his last moments.
I love these Acts of the Apostles readings in the weeks after Easter, because I imagine that for the days late on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, the disciples were telling the stories, as we do in the day after the funeral of someone we love, the stories of the celebration of their earthly life. So we talk about who they were and what they did and the funny things they did and the, you know, the tough things they worked through. We remember the historical figures, but in these Acts of the Apostles readings and in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we find the disciples, the followers of Jesus, wrestling with the fact that he is no longer simply the single physical presence limited by time and space that he was on earth, but there's something very different here. There's something very the same too, like there is a physical presence that can eat and can say, have you caught anything, guys? Put your nets out again and come and have breakfast, and these wonderful post-resurrection experiences. But I wonder if we still find ourselves 2,000 years later in that same tension. Very often we reduce our faith to the following of Jesus, the good, wise, holy teacher who lived, died, and rose 2,000 years ago. But we really need to wrestle with, what does this mean for me today? What difference does this make for my, not only my faith, my life, my existence today? And in fact, the difference it makes is that our life, which we too often reduce to an existence, a survival, a getting through, an enduring, a coping, has the potential to become a life. And the shift is, as implied in these readings, you know, the whole universe, it's a cosmic shift for us that most of us, much of the time, don't make. We simply follow the earthly historical figure. But what the disciples are becoming aware of is this is new. This is different. This isn't just a changing era, as Francis says. This is a change of era. Everything is different. And for those of you who are listening, just before we began, we were chatting about, you know, the nature of the church, the nature of a diocese, the nature of a parish. What difference does the risen Jesus make to us? Or are we simply a group of people as a diocese, a parish, a school, or that simply follow a wise historical figure who gave us good values that can in some vague way connect us to God? No, it's much more than that. And I think that's what we need to wrestle with.
I sort of started off with where Trina was at. You know, it seems like they're disconnected, and then the more you look at it, the more they start to sort of come together for me. So for me, the thing that connects it is a sense of abundance. And the first three at Psalms and Revelation, it's an abundance of joy and praise and almost, when you read that act, they're almost hysterically joyful because these bizarre things have happened, like they've been let out of jail, and but they're joyful even through that suffering as well, which just sort of seems to be taking it a bit far. Sort of as Trina said, there's you know, sometimes these passages sort of, you think, is it sort of a bit excessive, the behaviour? But and then it sort of goes on to this. You know, all creatures, everything, all creation is part of this joy. So that's the revelations bit that sort of brings it up. And it's almost as if, this is going to sound a bit weird, but you've got Acts where you've got this human life happening here on earth, and you've got the Gospel of John where Jesus is there in a very human way, although transformed. And then in Revelation, you've got this thing that's coming down, this idea that Jesus is connected to heaven and earth. So it's sort of the strange sort of readings where they pull each other up in the middle, if that makes any sense. Mm. And then in the Gospels, the abundance is slightly different. It's not so much about joy. It's about the abundance that Jesus has sort of brought. And sort of getting back to what you're saying, John, that somehow something has fundamentally shifted And some things, I think the feeling I got from these is that we sometimes forget, we're so busy rushing around trying to do good things and bring the kingdom and that we forget that something has been fulfilled, that actually with Easter something has actually been fulfilled, that we can rest in that joy a little bit, you know, rather than be anxious to do the next thing all the time. And I think what Maya was saying about it's a liminal thing, it's a threshold thing, which brings me back to the journey idea, is in some ways, you know, Jesus's journey is sort of is getting towards its earthly end, but for Peter, the journey is on the threshold. That in some ways they've been journeying with Jesus, but something new and fundamental has happened and it's changed, and now they're about to move out again. So yeah, that's
great. Laurel, look, I'm going to put you on the spot here as an Old Testament scholar, because I think what we often fail to understand is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like we can end up trying to be Christian in a fairly Old Testament kind of way. Now, you don't have to answer this now. We can come back to you in a minute or two or five. But what's the difference? Like, what do we need to communicate to the people who are at Mass in these post-Easter weeks about the fundamental difference that Christ, alive on earth, dead and risen, makes? Do you want me to come back to you on that?
Definitely.
I will. Okay. You've got 2 minutes. We'll come back to you soon. Yeah. I love that the practicality of that gospel reading. Like they're on the shore, they're on the lake, and you know, they're fishing again. And you know, I've had funerals in recent weeks, and I'm very aware that such a significant thing happens. Someone dies. But within days, everyone has to go back to work and school and but that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. And here we see, like, Jesus has died and risen, and words around, and here they are fishing again. They're back, they're just doing the old practical thing. But that's where Jesus encounters them. But he doesn't expect them to all be standing on the hilltop in Jerusalem. He goes back to where they're doing their ordinary practical thing. I love that.
It's a coping mechanism. Because like I was at a funeral yesterday, and after the Mass, we had the cup of tea and food and then the burial afterwards. But it's sort of that giving you a chance to process everything and through food as well. And of course, food is really prevalent in the Gospels as that sharing with God. So it's kind of like, yeah, that's how they coped with everything they'd experienced. I'm fascinated in the Gospel, though. They disappear. Like Simon has to bring all the fish in by himself. And I'm like, where the hell are the other six people that he didn't name before? You know, it's like, they're never around. Normally they're there in the Gospel going, oh no, you're greater than me, and they're probably pissed off that Peter's off here getting with the special word from Jesus, probably standing there going, well, why isn't it us he's talking to? But you know, there's no mention of them, which I kind of I find those absences really striking and really weird.
Although some, I mean, Nathaniel from Cana, I mean, one of the things, as soon as you think of Cana, you're thinking, is this somehow a mirrored story of the wedding of Cana, you know, the meal on the beach? I'm avoiding answering that question, John.
I'm going to keep at it.
I sort of play that game of what would the church be like if only one gospel existed? And if, you know, if you play the game, you know, what would the church be like if only the Gospel of John existed? Would we all be going to the beach for Mass, you know, and would be having barbecued fish, and what would be washing the sand off our feet, you know, like what, you know, there's a sort of a fun side to imagining what this is saying, what is John saying here. But
my mind is still on the tension between the old and the new, and it's somehow fixating on fishing, as some of you have already mentioned. But the gospel was quite clear. They're fishing on the same waters, and Jesus asked them to cast their nets again. And I suppose as much as there's change, we might be asked to fish on the same waters, but it is Jesus who delivers the catch. And recasting our nets on the same water is another calling. It's a deepening of that calling. What was the difference when they were asked to cast their nets in Luke It's at Luke 5, when Jesus first called them to be apostles, when they're just encountering each other for the first time. And what's the difference between them when Jesus asked them to recast their net this time after the resurrection? They would have been different men, different fishermen.
It's also clarifying it, though, because it's not only the fishing. Then he goes on to talk about the shepherd role, like being feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And it, to me, it's kind of initially when he called them, it was to be fishers of men and it was to bring people in. But now he's saying it's not just enough to have people there. You have to look after them. And it's that kind of, I guess, pastoral role, which is probably the evangelical and the pastoral that we do in the church. But I found that interesting. But I thought, maybe I'm being obtuse, like, is this an echo of Peter who denied Jesus three times? Is that why he asked him three times?
Or to override the memory,
or to forgive him, kind of.
It reminds me of this, you know, the Spice Girls song, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. It's like, what do you want in life? And someone said, I want a good steak. No, what do you really, really want? I want a steak with some good company. What do you really, 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 really want? It's like, do you love me? Yeah, sure, you know I love you. No, do you really love me? And that's not enough either. No wonder Peter gets a bit annoyed. Do you really, really, really love me? And all when we push that question, then we really get to the heart. It's like, are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Are you really happy? Oh, yeah. Are you really, really, really happy? No. That depth is the place of encounter with Christ. And that's where Peter finds himself. Like, Peter, I'm sure at this stage, would be just wishing Jesus would, you know, keep a distance. He feels so embarrassed. He's the one who caused the whole thing, really. Like, he denied knowing Jesus right at the point where he could have, by that fire before the crucifixion, he could have said, Jesus, they're after you, and they could have headed up to, you know, Martha and Mary's house just over the hill. But he didn't. So the guilt, the shame that he must feel is what I think, if we are healthy, we often feel in our own lives. And if we stay with that, that's really problematic. We really get down on ourselves. But if we turn to Christ, we realize actually we really, 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 really do love Christ. At a more superficial level, we're all over the place. But there is something when you push people, you know, do you really want to live in a relationship with Christ? Oh, yeah, do you really, really? We get to a big yes there. That's a wonderful thing for faith.
Yeah, and that makes Peter different from Judas, isn't it? Judas, they both betrayed Judas. They both betrayed Jesus, but one succumbed to shame. He cannot receive forgiveness. And so I think this refers to the way we would, as guilty Catholics, we would stick to the shame of how wrong we are, how sinful we are. But for Peter, he did not stick to shame, or probably Jesus didn't allow him to stick to shame, but open himself to love, to the love that flows between the two of them. And that made him capable of doing greater things with his life. And I think for the church, that is like the sexual abuse case. My gosh, we should be gone by now. If we take the shameful path, we should be. How many times did they want to take down or kill the church? And very justifiably, we've done very hard, bad things in our history, in our long history. We could be either a church like Judas, which would probably be obliterated from the face of the earth, or we could be a Peter who is repentant, and a Peter who would always be asked, do you love me? And every now and then when we hit that road, we hear that question, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. It isn't Peter, go hang yourself. No, it's Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs.
I remember a conversation a few years ago now with people I was at school with, all of whom had left the church, all raised as Catholics, but all of whom had left the church. And we were having a conversation over a glass of milk one evening. And I said to them, tell me why. What was there something that led you to distance from the church? And that, and they kind of, they all said, well, yes, and they named things in the church that had happened, bad things or things that happened at school or what the teachers who were priests or religious had done to them at school. And I knew that what they were naming, because often I was there, was true, was 100% accurate. But then I thought about it later. I thought, do you know, that's the reason that I'm still a Catholic. So those very things, because, look, gosh, if there's room for people who are imperfect to that extent in the church, there is room for me. Like, I can feel at home in such an imperfect institution, because if we depend on these human leaders, well, there's absolutely no hope for us at all. But if we are the community of people on earth who are dependent on Christ, who are like Peter, so aware of his guilt and shame, filled with remorse and turn to Christ, well, that we can then be a divine presence on earth. That's the very thing that gives me hope.
Mm.
So perhaps I'll try and answer your question.
Grace, Lord, we've been waiting. Everyone.
No pressure.
Well, I mean, apart from the obvious thing about, you know, the whole act of salvation and restoring our relationship with God that Jesus brought about through death and resurrection, I was just thinking actually of who God appears to be in the Old Testament, and then bringing it back to the story. And then, of course, in Genesis, you have God who comes into the garden to walk with people. And then after Adam and Eve are expelled from Eden, that idea of God, not rapidly, but it goes, you know, God is far away, and God is the God of big dramas. And I mean, there are exceptions to some of this. This is a bit of a broad brush, but God seems distant, and the one that we try and obey rules for, you know, that sort of traditional thinking about what the Old Testament is like. But then with this story actually about Jesus sitting on the beach having fish, it brings us back to this knowledge of who God is, that God is the God who is with us in an intimate sort of way. And I think maybe that's the thing that, I mean, yes, there's deep theological stuff you can go through thinking about, you know, the salvation side of it. But that idea of who God is for us, that God is intimately concerned with us, and that way that God will sit on the beach with us and have breakfast with us, I think is a thing.
Well, yeah. That's powerful, Laurel. Thank you. Oh, that was worth waiting for. Thank you. And look, we're nearly on time again. If you were the preacher, a congregation, a community of people that you know, reflecting on these readings, what's one point that you would want them to go home with?
The gospel underpins that everyone goes through a period of uncertainty when the things we hold on to disappears or life disappoints us. But there's always hope that awaits us at the end, and sometimes we're asked to fish on the same waters. The gospel reminds us that it is Jesus who invites and Jesus who would give us the catch.
Yeah, I'd follow on from Maya there. That's exactly what I think. It's sort of the gospel of second chances, whether it's go out and fish again or whether it's Peter having his chance to redeem himself after the denial. And like it ends with follow me, which is kind of what we do.
I think I'd like people to walk away thinking about, you know, how can they feel that sense of fulfillment and that sense of abundance that God gives, that joy. You know, it's something that's easy to talk about. It's easy to throw around those words, joy. But, you know, what can you do today to actually feel that sense of the wonder of God and the abundance and the joyfulness of what Jesus has done?
I think I'd like to go with a point that each of you have made in different ways, and that is that all we need to do is to be where we are. It is, and the gospel reading begins, like Jesus revealed himself. Like the disciples, the followers of Jesus, didn't work out where he was and go there. They were simply engaged in their ordinary, normal daily routines. And he revealed himself. He came to them, which is really the heart of our faith, the incarnation and the resurrection. Jesus came to them. I've been thinking about the question I unfairly dropped onto you there, Laurel, difference between Old and New Testament. I'd say that in the Old Testament, maybe there was a sense that people had to please and appease a distant God. But in the New Testament, we don't go anywhere else for God. Jesus comes not only to us, but sacramentally, we say in many of our Christian denominations, into us. Like it's a very intimate thing. But the work, certainly we're aware of our desire and our need and our longing for this resurrection life, but Jesus reveals himself. And maybe that needs to be our prayer. If you're listening to this and I think, well, they're talking about something that I'm not sure I've really experienced, turn to Jesus. Say, look, reveal yourself to me. I know it says in one part of the scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But I'd say, no, put the Lord your God to the test. Say to him, look, I need you to show. If you don't, like Thomas, if you don't show me, I can't believe. And so let's just draw this together and pray now just with a moment or two of stillness and silence, wherever you are listening to this conversation. Simply aware that Jesus has been alive, present, resurrected with us in this conversation and in the thoughts that are in your own minds as you listen. And we'll conclude today with the prayer after communion of the liturgies for this weekend. Graciously be present to your people, we pray, O Lord, and lead those you have imbued with heavenly mysteries to pass from former ways to newness of life. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.